It's Tuesday, Wednesday of Magi week. And New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. So that's 24, 25, 30, and January the 1st. I lost my Christmas sermon, so you'd be spared. And there's no cantata because there's no interest. I do like that. You know, everything that's about the Word of God is a basis to bear witness to the truth to people, whether you're talking to, obviously, an unbeliever or talking to a believer. And my deal is if I was going to start with someone, but they don't want to hear it because they want to have fun. And the traditions of men always seem to trump divine viewpoint in certain circles. It's just the way it is. We've been doing it this way. But yeah, well, so what? It's like one of you here told me about, you know, what I said. It was an ancient history, I think Roman history in particular, a professor at OU. He said, there's no way the Romans would have ran a census in winter. People aren't going to be traveling over the roads in the winter. I mean, the Romans were at least sensitive to that much, because everyone was required to go to their hometown to do this census thing. So that's one line of argument. And the Magi didn't show up until Jesus was 15 months old. They came and visited at the house and worshipped him there. They were the only VIPs on the whole face of the earth that honored the advent of Jesus Christ. The only ones, and they were Persians. Go figure, right? Traveled 500 miles to be there, following the astrological signs. I think they probably also had insight into the book of Daniel. Because with the book of Daniel, you can time the advent. And that elderly man in the temple that held Jesus, he knew the timing. He understood it. God never does things in history without laying out a blueprint or a guideline for those who want to know what's going to happen. It's just like, oh, that happened, I didn't know. He gave the timing for the flood. He gave the timing for the Jews to come up out of Egypt. Return from Babylon, of course, that's an easy one. But it required a prophecy, and it required a prophecy. And Daniel was studying Jeremiah's prophecy, and he learned something. He figured out that the time was at hand for the exiles to be released from Babylonian captivity. So for the first advent, and so for the rapture, the view, because false teachers, false concepts have come down the pike, shouldn't scare you off from the truth. All kinds of false prophets have gone out in the world, Christian, non-Christian, every kind of menagerie of stuff that's out there. Jesus gave the clue because the disciples asked for the sign of your coming. And of course, they were referring to the second advent. They had no idea because they couldn't have. Nobody could have known about the church age and the particulars regarding the church age, because that was a mystery that was sealed up in God and revealed through primarily, but not exclusively, the Apostle Paul. This dispensation was anticipated, but not the nature of it. Because it's in the prophets that God was going to temporarily set the Jews aside, corporately. You know, from the keys of the kingdom and doing their thing because of their apostasy and negative volition. And he was going to transfer it to another people. Well, nobody could guess who they were. Well, it's individuals from every nation that makes up the royal family of the church age. That was the mystery, and that was hidden. And so, of course, the nature of the conclusion of this dispensation was also a mystery, the rapture event, whereby We're the second category of people to be resurrected. Christ is in the Alpha company. We're the next, and we even step ahead of the Old Testament saints by 7 years, and they'll get resurrected at the second advent. So anyway, Jesus gave them the clue in the doctrine of the parable of the fig tree, and he said that generation would not pass away. The rebirth of Israel as a nation is very important. Israel was booted out of the land. There are three dispersions: the Assyrian, the Babylonian, and the Roman. The last was the Roman. It occurred in the church age early, 70 AD. It's well known and completely documented. And there's been no Jewish state. Jews have visited others, but no Jewish state from 70 AD to 1948. The only problem with that, it might appear to people, is that they are returning in unbelief. But that's exactly what Ezekiel said would happen. That I'm going to return you not for any righteousness in you. And I scattered you among the nations. I'm going to bring you out of the nations. And we in our lifetime have seen this movement of Jews from everywhere, name a place, that have relocated back in Israel. When I was there in 99, I saw Jews with all the different racial characteristics of the nations: Asiatic, African, European, and of course American, Russian. And the reason God's bringing them back, obviously it's setting the table for when God takes blindness away from Jacob. They're still blind as a bat to who and what Jesus is. But there's a growing movement in Israel that's turning to Christ. There's evangelism in the streets. It's going to be a great polarization of the Jewish society. Parent against child and all that business. Because when you turn to Christ and you're a Jew and you're heavy into Judaism, there's a big backlash from parents and everyone else. As much as any religion where you jump ship. But God said, I'm returning you not for any righteousness that's in you. You read it in Ezekiel around chapter 34, read through there. Normally, under the Mosaic covenant, if the Israelites got to a certain point of degeneracy and did not respond to divine discipline in the five cycles of discipline of Leviticus, if they did not turn back. Now, if they turned back, then, okay, call all the dogs off and we'll move forward, which they did a number of times. But they didn't do it. The northern kingdom didn't do it, and God used the whip nation, the Assyrians, to brutally drag them into captivity, and they're called the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost, but anyway. God knows where they're at. And the southern kingdom, Judah, later, a century plus later, they were hauled off into Babylon. And then the reestablishment of the second commonwealth. That's the one that was in place when Jesus was born. And that one lasted till 70 AD, and God used the Romans to hammer the Jews and scatter them. He said, I will scatter you among all the nations. I will scatter you everywhere, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why they wound up in the far-flung places of the earth. The majority of Jews today, Jews, live in America. They outnumber, I believe, the population of 6 million or so that's in Israel now. But the return, which I'm eventually get to, the return is because God is tired of the talk of the nations, that badmouth Promised Land and all that business. And he says, it's not for any righteousness that's in you that I'm doing this. And the timing has to be synchronized with all the other prophecies that we have in place. There had to be a United States of America. Well, that didn't come about until, by 2025, that'll be the 250th anniversary, if we're still here. I don't think we will be. But that, so this is, we're a latter nation. if you take the whole course of the church age. And so the generation, see, I've been said, oh, Israel isn't the fig tree. It is. That's a symbol for national Israel. Consider the fig tree and all the trees. Go back to our study of Mark 13. And I tell you who the other trees were. Those were nations that popped up and became independent nations around about the time that Israel did. Broke away from the colonialism and established their independence. Included Egypt, included Syria and others. That was in the deal. Behold all that. It's not just looking at nations in general. A tree has been a symbol for various nations. It's on the Canadian flag, I think, a maple or something. Anyway, Israel is the fig tree. My fig tree got rooted up and thrown into the sea. The sea represents the Gentile nations. The Jews retained their identity and their captivity. Some groups down in deep in Africa said they're Jewish. Then you're not either. Yeah, we're Jewish. They practice circumcision, all the usual stuff. Well, they did a DNA on them. They are. I saw the Ethiopian Jews. Not all Ethiopians are Jews, but I saw the Ethiopian Jews when I was in Israel. And they were that race, tall, sleek, and the women dressed real colorfully. And they were in a little community out there. And my wife and I drove through trailer houses. And there's the Russian one. So that generation will not pass away. A generation runs from 70 to 80 years. Do the math. That's what I'm saying. And the math would be top level, 2028, Second Advent. Well, knock 7 years off. We don't have any time left. Yeah, we do. So make the most of it. Even if you're new to Bible doctrine, you can make the most of it. You can get it together and get your crown. You can't learn all the stuff we've learned in 47 years. You can't learn it unless you're under a pastor that's dedicated to doing it and bouncing all around to different places. You can pick up stuff. Yeah, I picked up stuff. I bought books like a maniac in my early career, trying to figure it all out. But I had to have a pastor teacher, a shepherd, that was absolutely dedicated to verse by verse, no nonsense, doctrine by doctrine. That's what I was looking for as I groped around in a Baptist denomination. I was never going to get there. Never. In a million years. Because I ask them, why don't you teach through the Bible? Oh, and they give you some story. Some excuse so they can do another 5 points in a poem. Well, I got saved there. I'm grateful. But it was all cloudy, all fuzzed up until I got it straight. All you got to do, Jack Ballinger, is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. You don't have to feel a certain way. And you can't lose it. Well, they taught that in my denomination, that original one. But we were never quite sure if we had it or not. How can you do that and be a Christian? Really? Now I just mock at that. Why don't you look at the Bible? I got some saints for you in the Bible that pulled some monster stunts by any definition. And they're in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. They all found approval. Try Samson on for a size. See if that fits. There are believers, and these things repeat themselves through history in the lives of believers. They all found approval. And they all stumbled in various ways. The difference is, Isaac almost died the sin unto death because he favored that nitwit Esau. He favored him. That's why he went blind and all the rest of it. But in the last, he had a chance and he turned the tables. He turned the tables. He would not believe his wife's prophecy about Jacob, the ascendancy and the dominance of Jacob. You wouldn't believe that. That was fairly dysfunctional family. I don't know what you think dysfunctional is, but when you have a husband and the wife, and here's Jacob over here with Rebecca, and you have Isaac over here with my good old boy Esau. He didn't take in that doctrine. He favored a child that wasn't even a believer. He did this and continued to be pig-headed about this until God brought him low. And Isaac pulled it out. He kept the blessing with Jacob when he was tricked by the other two. God works through strange ways, advance his plan. So believers in the Bible, and we can go to the New Testament too. Fact of the matter is, grace, you know, people sin, grace is greater than all our sin. Really? You think so, huh? Well, how about believers? You bet. You bet. So that should be encouraging. The Holy Spirit makes total sense out of all of our prayers. He takes up the slack where we lack the facts pertinent to a given situation. He perfects the prayer and brings a complete and accurate petition to the throne of grace. Even our most intense groaning is translated into prayer. I groan all the time for the rapture. I just sigh. Get us out of here. This place is gone bizarre. And it's, you know, you thought the 60s and 70s were crazy? They're nothing. There's a bunch of hippies running around. It's nothing compared to the lawlessness today. And I mean lawlessness at all echelons. Look at the circus in D.C. I don't even want to hear about it. Hours of people watching this mess. Jesus Christ controls history. He advances history. He elevates the basest men to high positions. He lifts up, he brings down. He orchestrates this whole thing. This is the hidden hand of God in history. It looks like it's completely off the rails and out of control. That part isn't. The United States is on its last legs. Christ controls history. So let them go out and have all their fun. Do what they're going to do. Because the party's almost over. Sound like one of those prophets in the Old Testament. It's coming. Tell us good words. We don't want to hear that. With Jeremiah, tell us words of peace. Tell us fun and cozy stuff. You're not going to hear it. We're at the end of it. So you get on board or not. The prayers the Holy Spirit delivers are preconditioned by searching each one's heart. He knows your motivations. You can't play games with God even in your soul. He gets it. He reads it. He will expose the deep things. Do not involve yourself with that. So he polishes every true prayer, presents it to God the Son, who in turn intercedes before the Father. Now, you can't comprehend that. You just say it. How does that all work? I don't have to know. All right. I'm going to skip 12 because I can. It's nice to have authority, as long as you don't abuse it. People who have authority like it. People who have it ruled over them don't like it. Well, always keep in mind, God holds me accountable. I abuse my authority, I'll get thumped. I got that part. The last scriptures I wanted to read. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Psalm 55:16. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will deliver me. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Matthew 21:11. And everything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. All right, doctrine, the importance of doctrine. And I'm going to selectively pick things through here. This is what I, not in this detail, but this is what someone calls them. What's your church all about? Well, we teach verse by verse, book by book, doctrine by doctrine. We stop and do doctrines. So we're not false advertising out there on the sign. verse by verse. What is extracted from verse by verse exegesis is what a passage, a book, a context is teaching. And we break down and do what is called, it's called systematic theology. It's categorization of different things. Doctrine of marriage, doctrine of grace, doctrine on and on and on and on and on and on. Trying to pull out what the Bible says and illustrate on a particular point here and there. You can't cover everything because it's not going to happen. But you can get enough that you got a real handle on the doctrine. Say the doctrine of the hypostatic union. How many believers can articulate the hypostatic union? I don't know. Yeah, they can say Christ was God and man, but how can they articulate this? Break it down. Use the passages where this is taught. They're challenging. Bible doctrine is the content of the canon of Scripture, contained in the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, extracted by the eishermeneutic, that's eisegesis, eisegogics, that's eisegesis is what a lot of people do, but that's funny, eisegogics, that's establishing the historical setting for things. It's important you have a historical setting, that things aren't just out here. When did this happen? Chronology, historical background, basically, like the what I used as an illustration. The Romans would never have pulled off a census for their population in the winter. So if you want to say happy something, say happy Magi Day. Categories. That's this doctrine of hypostatic union is a category. Doctrine of salvation, whatever. E, exegesis. Sensitivity to the original languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. The pastor must have those tools. Because you can get tripped up real easy if you just relied on a translation, English. Through the gift of pastor-teacher. That gift is now what's dominant as the apostles, of course, all pass by the way. The pastor-teacher, separate doctrine, is responsible for a singular congregation. I don't have a worldwide ministry, unless you think that our stuff's on the web out there for people. It's trolling out there. But I'm responsible for those that God sets in front of me. I'm not out here trying to recruit people. How can you recruit people that aren't interested? It's just a waste of time. But when they call up here and ask, I tell them, and 99.99% of the time they won't even show. And I'm nice about it. You know, believe it or not. With emphasis on teaching, instruction, and exhortation. But you know what I liked about when I got with the right pastor? No nonsense. It was basically, take it or leave it. Here it is. It makes sense. Check it out. And I started off with his booklets, and then I decided to move down there because I wanted to sit under a real pastor teacher, not some dysfunctional individual. I'd had enough of that. And I wasn't smart enough to figure it out on my own. I need a bunch of help to get me out of that swamp and get me going. This doctrine only be appreciated in the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. That all Scripture is God breathed, God superintended every word. Now that's in the original, obviously. It doesn't mean he sponsored. He made that all translations are perfect. They're far from. They have problems. So it is God's sovereign and directive will that all men come to the Greek noun epinosis, full knowledge of the entire realm of doctrine. Oh, that's a big challenge. You got to get serious about this one. The full realm of it. He doesn't expect, no one's going to hand it all to you at once. You got to be in an environment and be willing to be patient and grow in grace and knowledge. Bible doctrine is perceived, and I'm kind of going fast here, correctly perceived only under the gap system. Gap is grace apparatus for perception. Does not rely on human IQ. Some subjects require an IQ factor. This doesn't. IQ is not factored into this. Normal human perception. It does not require a big academic background on the part of the individual believer. You could take anybody that was willing to listen off the street, and they could start figuring this out. By positive volition, that whole passage of dealing with gap and the function is there in Corinthians. It's a challenging one. Proverbs 8:17b, those who diligently seek me will find me. And those who don't, we can tell what's going to happen to them. Bible doctrine existed eternally with God as his immutable and perfect will. That we broke down in Proverbs 8. God has always known this. He doesn't develop stuff like we do as humans. The whole plan was in him from eternity. Bible doctrine will exist eternally after the dissolution of the original creation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So basically, I wonder how we're going to view the Bible in the eternal state, but I'm not going to go off then, because if nobody's sinning, I just have to wait and see. I'm sure. Bible doctrine contains no error or distortion whatsoever. The distortions and error comes from misperception of things, misrepresentation of things on the part of teachers. But the Bible doesn't. So knowledge of doctrine is the basis for discernment. You get to see through things. Discern good from evil. And separation from evil. Another doctrine that people have reacted to because they have mischaracterized it or they want to do something else is the doctrine of separation. Do you know the doctrine of separation is taught all through the Bible? Do you think God separates himself from evil in the sense that he's not a part of this? And you have to figure out in your own life and your relationships with other people. But if a person is negative, isn't willing to listen, this isn't going to be my buddy. I'm going to hang out with him. I want to hang out with those who, I don't expect them to be know everything, but I expect them to be on track with stuff. It's called the unity of the faith, and that's the basis for true fellowship. Like-mindedness, kindred spirit, or whatever you want to call it. People hang out with people. People typically probably do not hang out with people that have totally different views on politics and all the other stuff. So, would you like to come to our pastor's deal? We're praying for all the churches in Bethany. I'm not into ecumenicalism at any level. No. If you are teaching the same doctrine, the same kind of information, but you got one over here that's teaching you to lose your salvation, you got one over here that says you got to be baptized and all the rest of it, and you got all this different stuff, and that's supposed to be A-okay, then what am I doing up here? God is not the author of confusion and contradictory ideas. It's pathetic. It's another gospel. And that's what the whole Galatian thing was about. They were promoting another gospel. You had to believe in Christ, yeah, but you also had to be circumcised. Paul hammered the you-know-what out of that. There isn't another gospel. There's one gospel. Christ did the work. We do the believing. We get eternal life. Any other nonsense is nonsense. It's distortion of the gospel, and it's serious business. I wouldn't want to go to the judgment seat of Christ with that on my head. As I said, the church I was in, it was always doubting your salvation. Because, I still had a sin nature, and they didn't explain that to me. It would have been very helpful that it wasn't anethicized when I got saved. It's still the same sin nature as the day before and the day after. Now, I'm supposed to be getting information to overrule it, but still, I wasn't taught this. So they make you doubt your salvation. That's what I went to church, a real uplifting. I want you to go out of here with assurance, I'm saved. And when you do stumble and you do fail, you know what you need to do. And you don't go around thinking you're not saved because you did that. It's not good, to say the least. It must be recognized that there exists systems of doctrine which are in antagonism to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4, that form of teaching Paul refers to in Romans 6:17, existing in the canon, which systems are called darkness, evil, apostasy, doctrine of demons, and all the rest. See, doctrine of Satan's counterfeits. He's a good counterfeiter. It trots all this stuff out over through time. The best English translation is the New American Standard Version. So we're not going to say King James drives me nuts. It isn't that King James isn't right, better translation in certain points, it is. But overall, hands down, the New American Standard soars right over the top of it. The King James is archaic. It's this, it's that. And at places, just wrong. So, we don't do that. I'm sure. You say, well, it helped a lot of people. Well, fine. But, you know, if I have a better tool to work with than this one, I'm going with this one. And this one, the latest edition of it, you can get your hands on. They finally dropped all the these and thous. I think the earlier one had it, especially in the Psalms. I like the straightforward you. And all that stuff, adding all those suffixes to these words, wouldest, please, I don't need this. I don't talk like that. And it obscures the truth with people hearing it because they think this is some kind of holy language. There are people out there who actually think the King James Version is inspired of God. I had one of them come by here once. No, buddy, it isn't. Bye-bye. So important is doctrine that there is a statement of the effect that God has magnified His Word above His name. I will bow down before your holy temple, the psalmist says, and give thanks to your name for your loyalty, that's loving kindness in your versions, and your veracity. For you have magnified your word above your name. God is bound to His word. He can't step outside it. God's reputation is the carrying out of His word. Moses, in his parting address to Israel, what do you think he would say as he's about to go into phase three? His ministry's over, and he gives them a farewell address. What do you think he's going to tell them? Nice stuff? Good to know you? All that kind of usual stuff? No. It's great to read the whole thing. Made it clear that their attitude toward doctrine, Mosaic Covenant, that's their marching orders, determine national and personal blessing or cursing, broken down there in those verses. You do this, and here's the good stuff that can come to you. You step outside it, and to that degree, you'll have equally bad stuff on the other end of it, and I mean bad stuff. I'll make you the greatest nation on earth, and no one can touch you if you'll follow this. If you don't, I can do all kinds of stuff to you, short of completely disowning you and eliminating you from the face of the earth. I will see to it you are brutalized. You'll be eating your children in cannibalism under a siege. You don't think you could be brought to that? You reject my prophets? I'm going to do everything to get you back on track. And so these prophets were sent. Job, the most prosperous man, spiritually and otherwise, I don't know otherwise, whether it was physically, but he was prosperous physically, and the most prosperous man of his day paid tribute to the importance of Bible doctrine in Job 28, where he says people travel all over, they dig down into the deep in the earth to find goodies, mines, they sink shafts into the ground. Man's efforts to exploit earth's hidden resources, mineral resources, and wealth, with mankind's neglect of wisdom. That's what they're out there after. Well, that's obvious. And what is needed? Physical wealth cannot procure this wisdom. You can't buy it. Nor can travel discover it. He said, you can run all over these places. Go to these exotic places. You're not going to find it there. Moses said the same thing. The word, the truth, is very near you. You don't have to go off into some place to find it. It's right here in front of you. So, positive volition is the beginning of wisdom. That's the first principle of divine wisdom. What's the first principle of divine wisdom? Get wisdom. That's the first principle. That's number one. In all you're getting, get understanding. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us in these last days to stay the course. In Jesus' name, amen.